Man, God is doing so much in the life of our church, isn't he? It's awesome to see all the things that he is at work doing. This morning as I was coming in, I had a dear brother in Christ come up to me, so kind and gentle, and said, man, you're like a Bigfoot sighting in my family. I don't know how to take that. He said, yeah, because like, whenever you're wearing a suit, which only happens so rarely, like once a year, we know you're preaching. So we look, it's like a Bigfoot sighting. I was like, you use the word rare as if you've seen him once in a while. Like, is Bigfoot someone like that you see often? But anyway, yes, I'm wearing a suit, so don't be distracted by that. I know it's rare that that happens. But we're here to study God's word this morning, and I'm excited that we get to continue in Titus's series in Colossians. It has been such an amazing series as we've been walking through this book. And so I want to invite you, if you would read with me, Colossians chapter 3 is where we're at this morning. And we're going to read Colossians 3:17 through verses chapter 4, verse 6. And it says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. That's the word of the Lord for us this morning. And as we start this passage in verse 17, Paul opens this passage up with this huge statement. Did you hear it? As we began reading, did you hear this massive statement that Paul is making to us? Do everything in word and deed. Everything that you do, do it in the name of the Lord. It's almost as if Paul anticipated this like sigh, this moment of just thinking, where this massive question was popping up in our minds even as he said that statement. And probably all of us are thinking the same exact thing, and I think Paul knew we would. How in the world do we do everything in the name of the Lord? That's a lot. I had a professor in Bible college that said, all means all the time. Everything means everything. Everything of the time, right? All the time. Everything isn't just some things. Paul really means what he's saying here. Paul is saying that in all of our words, all of our actions, all of our deeds, everything that we do should be done in the name of the Lord. And we're probably left going, how on earth do we accomplish that? And so we look at this next, these kind of next three sections of what he says to us. And he uses them in such a beautiful way, in my opinion. But all of this flows so clearly from Colossians 3 verse 2. Remember where he says, hey, set your minds on things above and not on things of the earth. And guess what happens when your mind is focused and set on Jesus? When it is locked in on the Savior of all of humanity, what happens? He becomes a filter for everything that we say and everything that we do. So this logic follows with everything that he's saying in the book of Colossians. But as we ask this big question, right? We say, how on earth do we do this? We have to ask questions like, are you saying that I should even brush my teeth for the name of the Lord? I mean, it seems cringy to even say it in church, right? It feels like this weird Christian t-shirt nobody wants to wear because, like, we're stretching this point here, aren't we? Like, Rob, you're definitely stretching things to make a point. Walk my dog for Jesus? Like, how does that happen? Go grocery shopping at Publix in the name of the Lord? Like, these seem like absolutely ridiculous statements at first when we talk about them, doesn't it? And then we ask the question again. We say, how do I do everything then in the name of the Lord? But Paul's not messing around. When he says everything, he means everything. So the question really should be, how can it be done? How can every last second of my life, every breath that I breathe, every beat of my heart be done in the name of the Lord? Because everything really does mean everything. But here's what we tend to do sometimes. We hear a statement like that, and we think, man, but there are some really mundane things in life. Those things like brushing your teeth or walking your dog. Those daily routines, these small things, that they're secular, right? And so we can categorize them. We could put them over here in this bucket and say, these are the secular things in my life. They don't matter that much. They're not that important to God. And then these things over here, these are the things that are sacred. These are the things that belong to the Lord. Church and ministry and mission trips and these things, reading my Bible and praying, they're spiritual and they belong to Jesus. But these things over here, that's for just everyday life. And at first it seems so innocent. But what happens when we start making categories is that we start looking at God and essentially we're saying, Lord, you don't belong over here. This piece of my life, this isn't yours. This is fine. This is for you. You belong at church. You belong on mission trips. You belong in my heart as I share the gospel and sing worship. But listen over here, God, when I'm doing these things and these activities, you don't belong there because these are secular. These are mundane. These are almost too small for you. And then what happens is that we slowly... Is that me this whole time? I was like, who? I was about to call you out like we were in youth group. I was like, who's making that noise back there? Can you turn me off from there? Hello? Is that better? Okay. I'm sorry, everybody. We start to put it in buckets and we start to say, God, you don't belong in this spot. This isn't the place for you. But the truth is that Paul tells us here is that God belongs in all of our lives. That's where he desires to be. And so I believe that he's not necessarily making these like exhaustive like lessons on these next couple sections that we saw after we read this verse. He's not giving an exhaustive teaching necessarily on the family and then on the workplace and then in the community of the world. Even though there's a ton of really awesome stuff there that we could dig really deeply through and we probably will as we go through the series. But for this morning, I'd ask you, would you just look at it from a 30,000 foot view with me? Just hear this overarching message that Paul's having as he says this big, big statement. Do everything in the name of the Lord. And then we ask him back and we say, how? How do I do that? And so what I think he's doing here, if we look back in this passage at these three sections that follow that verse, on family and on workplace and on the community, we see these phrases kind of threaded through them that give us a clue that they're connected to that statement. We look in verse 18 where he's talking about the family and to wives. He says, as is fitting in the Lord. It ties it right back to the name of the Lord. And we look in the section on bondservants and he says, fearing the Lord. He says, you are serving the Lord Christ. He says, you have a master in heaven. That whole section is tied right back to verse 17. And then in the next section, he's talking about the community and the world. He literally prays that God would open a door for the word to be declared. Why? So people could hear this mystery of Christ, even as he sits in prison.
It's all tied back to doing all things in the name of the Lord. And so here's kind of how I picture what Paul's doing here for us, because that question is real. I ask God, like, how do I do that in every single thing without stretching it, without making it feel awkward or cringy? Like, what is it that you're calling me to do here, God? How can brushing my teeth be sacred? How could all of the things in every detail of my life be yours? And I feel like Paul is using these sections to show us something. It's something we say a lot around here. To bring the gospel where? To where we live, work, learn, and play. He's saying there is no area of your life where God doesn't belong if you follow Jesus. He's in every single area, every single moment, every single second, at home, at work, at school, as you go outside into your community, into the world beyond. That's where you should be carrying Jesus in all things you say, in all things that you do, in every breath that you take. Stop making categories. Let's stop making excuses that there are places he doesn't need to be, or he maybe even want to be. Because he's saying he wants to be in it all. Pastor Titus has multiple times pointed out through this series how Paul is emphasizing that we receive a new nature and a new identity as we follow Christ. It makes me think of identities. I love the idea of identities. I was a superhero fan growing up. I'm still a superhero fan. I love secret identities. I am a huge Superman fan. And so growing up, I thought I had this incredible Halloween costume of Superman that I wore all the time. I mean, all the time. But I really believed something about it when I was younger. Just younger, not now, I swear, not now. Not last night when I was wearing it in my house. What? I thought that if I put this Halloween costume on, that all of a sudden I would go out and go trick-or-treating or go into the community, and people would see me and they would go, whoa, is that Superman? Like, I really thought that I would confuse them, and they would be like, man, I can't even tell the difference because he's wearing the costume. So I put it on. I was so excited. I was about to go out and, like, just dazzle the world, right? Run to the mirror because I got to check it out first. And the second I get to the mirror, I look in there, and I was so disappointed. I was still the same chunky kid. I was just wearing blue spandex, you know? Like, it was the same thing. I was like, how am I not confusing people? How come they don't see? I brought this mirror in, and I really hope I don't blind anybody's pupils because I know, like, lights do weird things. Okay. I'm a youth pastor. I use visual aids. But as I ran to the mirror, I really thought I'd look in there and I would see Christopher Reeves. You know, like, I was like, I'm dating myself, right? But I didn't, because I thought that putting on some superficial costume would transform me into a new identity. It would make me Superman. I really thought that. And I found out quickly that it takes a lot more than that. And a lot of us, at points in our lives, if we're honest, are doing kind of what Paul says here. And I think he's being so gracious to give us a mirror to look into in these three places of our lives. Not in some legalistic way to be like, hey, how's your behavior? But actually the exact opposite of legalism. He's saying, look in here. Check out your home. What do you look like? Are you just putting on some superficial costume thinking it's going to change you and all of a sudden you're going to be Jesus? Or are you being transformed by the gospel? Are you actually different? So every word, every deed, every breath, every heartbeat is changed in the way you interact with your family. And at work, and in the community, and on mission. And we look into the spiritual mirror that Paul's giving us. And we have to look and say, is it just me trying to change my behavior and make people think I'm a Christian? Think I'm on fire for Jesus. Think because I'm reading my Bible or going to church that I'm a certain way. Or have I truly been transformed in a way where now I have the ability through Christ to do everything in word or deed in his name? Before I couldn't do it. But with Christ, it's possible. And I challenge us as we look in this mirror together this morning, that we would look with honest hearts. So will you open back up to verse 17 with me? I'm sorry, verse 18, as we look into the mirror together. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There's that phrase. Husbands, love your wives and don't be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. All the parents are like, amen, preach just that verse this morning and for the next 2 weeks, right? Fathers, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And we could spend so much time right there, but here's where I want us to look in this mirror. What's your home look like? What do you look like when you're at home? When church members aren't there? When your pastor's not sitting at the table eating dinner with you? When you're with those really familiar people that you see every single day, the most intimate relationships you have, how do you act? Is something coming out of you that's bigger than just behavior change? Are you really transformed into the image of Christ? So even in that intimate place of your home, you're still acting the same way because it's Jesus living through you. There's no faking. There's no hypocrisy. There's no, because it's Jesus. It's real and it's genuine and it's transformation happening right there in your home. And then we look at verse 22 and he turns and he says, hey, bondservants, obey everything in those, everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, not just behavior change, as people pleasers. Listen to this phrase. But with sincerity of heart. That's transformation. How? Fearing the Lord. There's that connection again. This transformation has to happen when you're at work. If we jump to verse chapter 4, verse 1, he turns on masters and he says, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. What is he doing here? He's stepping into your workplace. He's holding up the mirror and he's saying, listen, how do you act when you're at work? This intimate place, right? This is another very intimate personal place. We go every day. We know the people we work with. There's familiarity there. How do you treat your employees, company owner? Do they see Christ in you? Do they hear him in your voice? Do they experience his grace, his fairness? Employees, how do you work? As if you're just trying to get through the day and get your money and go home? Or is it like Christ showed up to work that day? And your boss looks at you and is like, this is unbelievable. How could I possibly do things that are so mundane every single day at work? These same repetitive motions, these same repetitive tasks in the name of the Lord? Because you brought Jesus with you. You carried Jesus in your heart as you showed up to your job. And as you do that thing that you call mundane and you call secular and you call repetitive, it's Jesus on display to the people around you. It's a mirror. And you can either try to just fool people with your actions and behavior change, or you can be transformed by Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. And your workplace can be transformed because of it. And then Paul jumps to this other kind of wider section. It keeps going out in spheres of influence, right? In verse 23, he turns, chapter 4, verse 2. He says this, he says, continue steadfastly in prayer, right? Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And he starts to tell us how we interact in our community. At the same time, pray also for us. Why? That God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ. Look where Paul is. He says, on account of which I'm in prison. Look, it's easy when things are going right to display Jesus, to be like, God has blessed me, and we post blessings on Instagram, hashtag, this is awesome. We're like, oh, look at this awesome life. And then when something goes wrong, all of a sudden, that facade that we put on, the spiritual blue spandex, that costume that's just no good, begins to wear off. And in the middle of hard times, in the middle of challenges, in the middle of things going wrong, all of a sudden that's when we go on full display for who we truly are. And if we've truly been transformed in that moment, then it's Jesus on display. That's how Paul could literally sit in prison. Do you think that was comfortable? Do you think everything felt like it was going great as he sat suffering in prison? And Paul's still able to say, even as you are out of those places of family and workplace, and you're in the community, you're in the world, even in the middle of suffering, do it all in the name of Jesus. You might ask, how do I sit in prison for the name of Jesus? Paul shows us right here. This is how. You're transformed by the gospel from the inside out. Scripture says that we're made holy. Over and over it tells us that. It says that we're called apart. Like sacred things in the temple of the Old Testament. That's how we are. So everything that we do, right? Everything that we say, it's set apart. Nothing is secular. There's no room for compartmentalizing our lives and categorizing the things that we think are secular or holy. That's how something like brushing your teeth and walking your dog could be holy, because it's going through the filter of your heart that's owned by the Holy Spirit. And as you do those things, you belong to someone. God says you belong to him. He's called you out. He set you aside. So now everything that you do is done in his name. Hold the mirror up. If you believe in Jesus, hold that mirror up and say, is that what's happening in my life? Or am I too busy making categories and putting things in buckets? Here are some verses that show us, because we're still asking the question. So great, that's awesome. How is it done? The Bible tells us how it can be done. Here's how we do everything in the name of Jesus. I want to show you 2 Corinthians 6:16 first. It says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We're inhabited, the Holy Spirit living in us as his temple. How do you do everything in the name of the Lord? You realize that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, actually lives in me, and I am as his temple. As I go into the community, as I do these things, I'm carrying the Holy Spirit within me. I'm bringing him to these places, saying those words, doing those things through the power of the Holy Spirit that inhabits me. And then Jesus tells us in John 15, verses 4-5, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears how much? Much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Paul's saying, we can't just change your behavior. We can't just fool people. We need to be transformed, and it happens by abiding in Jesus, literally living in the life of Jesus. As Jesus lives in us, he transforms us. He changes us. He makes us look more and more like him. But there's transformation power that's happening inside our lives as we do that. And so we look in the mirror and we say, it's not because of the costume I put on. It's because of the person who lives in me. It's changing me. Another way that we see this happen is 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you, that means beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We're literally the ambassadors of God when we follow Jesus. An ambassador goes out and represents Jesus. There's no moment that that ambassador isn't under the scrutiny of the world, watching, looking, constantly representing the one that he's sent out from. Everything we do or say represents Jesus as his ambassadors. If you're following Christ, you are his ambassador. And so I ask you, in these most intimate relationships of your life, as you look in that mirror, are you representing Jesus as his ambassador? There's also this Old Testament use of these words that we can go back to and see in Exodus. I'm going to read you a passage from Exodus 30, verses 1 to 10. Stick with me here. It says this: "You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. You shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and there shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is on it, that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year. With the blood of the sin offering of atonement, he shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is the most," listen to this word, "holy to the Lord." You're probably like, why in the world are you reading this passage right now, Rob? What does this have to do with anything? The Old Testament in the temple, God had set up for the Jewish people the system to help them see of these different things that were used in worship of the Lord. And they were done with very specific instructions. Things that were set out with kind of these levels of holiness so that the people of Israel would see just how holy God actually is and just how broken we are. And so that same terminology is used, but everything changes when Jesus comes. Everything is fulfilled when Jesus comes, but now that same terminology fills the New Testament. And you might ask, like, why is it there if Jesus already fulfilled it? Look at 1 Peter 2:4-5. It says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious." Talk about Jesus as a cornerstone of God's temple. He says, "You yourselves like living stones." Wait, what? I am part of God's temple like Jesus? Are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's this incredible comparison that's being made. He's looking at us going, hey, listen, you are like these precious instruments of worship that have been placed in the temple and called sacred. That means your job, your purpose is to bring praise and glory and honor to God. Your entire life. These instruments weren't sacred one day and the next day they were using it to brush their teeth with. It was always used for worship. And now that terminology is what's being used toward us. Look at 1 Peter 2:9, a couple of verses later. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." How do I do everything in the name of the Lord? You realize what God has made you to be. You are his. There's not one breath you take that doesn't belong to him. We just need to pull that mirror up and look in there and say, God, where do I need to surrender? Where are the places in my life that I'm holding this back, that I'm trying to make it mine? Paul uses his own life as an example. Look at with me, we're going to peek at Galatians 1:13-16. Paul says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart," did you hear that? "Before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul's own life, he says, God took me. He set me aside, pulled me apart. And he said, Paul, you have a purpose. You are called to bring the glory of my son to the world. If you follow Jesus today, God has called you to be an instrument of worship of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. It means I beg you. I beg you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's not calling us to lay on an altar and die. He's calling us to give this living sacrifice where we say, this whole life, God, it's all yours. And he calls it holy and acceptable to God. Why? He says, which is your spiritual worship. There's that terminology again. You have been set aside. You've been called out, and God has looked at you and made you this vessel that's used to worship him. So he says, don't be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed. Stop just trying to change your behavior. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the last verses I want to share with you today is Leviticus 20, verses 25 and 26. It says this: You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I've set apart for you to hold unclean. And listen to this: You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. As he's talking about things that are unclean, don't touch them, don't go near them, they defile you before God. And then things that are clean and acceptable to handle. And then there's this next realm of things, this sacred things that are holy. The most holy of them was the Holy of Holies, this place in the temple where only the high priest could enter in just certain times. It was where the presence of God would lie in the Ark of the Covenant. God here is saying, not that he's made us clean. He could have just said, now you're clean through Jesus. His blood has washed you clean and acceptable. He doesn't do that. He doesn't even just call us holy. And look here, he says, you're holy because I'm holy. He makes us like him himself. But now he says this: you are literally in the Holy of Holies with me. That's where you live and exist and breathe, because you are my temple, and my Holy Spirit and my presence live in you. We carry the Holy of Holies with us because that's where God resides. If that doesn't transform your life, nothing will transform your life. Enough trying to change our behavior. I invite you to take your whole life, all of it, and say, God, it's yours. How many of us would act differently at church than we would in our home when we go home today with our wife and kids and children? How many of us would act different in church than we would when we go to work tomorrow? How many of us would act differently in church than we would as we go out into the community where people don't know us and can't hold us accountable? How many of us could say, God, you've truly transformed my life. And as I pick up this spiritual mirror this morning, when I look in here and I look at my family and I look at my place of work and I look at the relationships that exist in the community. God, you own it all. Every breath, every heartbeat, everything that I say or do in word or deed, Jesus, it's all yours. Because I belong to you. Church, you are the temple of God, and the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Will you pray with me? Father God, we need you. There is no amount of behavior change that would ever make us acceptable in your sight. And we're done with it. I pray for every one of us sitting in this place in your presence this morning that we would be touched by the Holy Spirit in a way that only you can change us. God, we ask you to change us. Transform us. Make us like you. Jesus, we ask that every breath we take, that every single time our heart beats, it be done in your name. That we'd stop making categories in our lives where you don't belong. But God, we realize you are the owner of everything. We love you. We thank you for Jesus and what he's done for us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.